So we will now read John 12, 20 through 36. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now this is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying but what death he would die. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them.
If we were to just step back just a couple of verses from the text that we have before us today, we would realize that there is a lead-up of sorts to this event. Beginning in verse 17, we read this. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. Then the Pharisees said to each other, "There's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him." If you've been here with us, you know for the past few weeks we are coming off of what we know of as the Olivet Discourse. There's been a lot of end times discussion here as Jesus taught on this subject matter. Certainly, we can see around us today a world that on one side seems to be quite smug in its self-reliance, quite smug in its dependence on no one. And yet, there at the same time, there seems to be this quiet despair that is slipping through. It finds its way to the pages of the local news, as well as to the faces of those that we pass each day out on the street, every day of our living. The Hollywood suicides, the increase in marital breakups, the overdoses, the anger, personal violence issues, the rise in incidences of depression, the astronomical rise in dependence of pharmaceuticals to get through the day. It seems that these things, there is such a hush-hush as we try to pretend that everything's okay when it's quite obvious, it's quite clear that we are not okay. frankly, from where I'm sitting this morning, it appears that society is literally unraveling. I have no doubt that my viewpoint is a bit skewed this morning over here in the Jesus camp, but that's the way it looks to me. Haggai chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 speaks to this. It says, quote, "This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. Look at what's happening to you. You've planted much, but you harvest little. You eat, but you're not satisfied. You drink, but you're still thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes." And then Job 20:22 adds to this thought, saying, "In the midst of plenty, they will run into trouble and be overcome by misery." That verse could have been written yesterday. In the midst of plenty, they will run into trouble and be overcome by misery. Fact is, this morning, we are living in a world that is quietly looking for answers, quietly looking for some sort of greater purpose. Bookstore shelves around the world are full of materials dealing with the issues of inner peace and religious enlightenment. And the culture battle cry we live in today is more is better. That thought permeates our social structure to such a degree, from TV to movies to our vocational endeavors to our financial spending. More is better, more is better. The world, whether they will admit it this morning or not, is truly looking for something or someone to save them. And for us that are believers, Christian, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are already white to harvest. Now, to give you a timeline, our text this morning begins coming off the heels of the triumphant entrance of Christ into Jerusalem. It was the crescendo of Christ's earthly ministry. But I find it amazing how that day, how quickly the shouts of "Blessed be the King" and "Hosanna, Hosanna," which means "Save us now, we pray, how those shouts that morning turned to "Crucify him, crucify him." And the manifest declaration of "We will have no king but Caesar." What? What happened in those few days? What broke? The truth is this morning, gang, that while mankind does indeed desire to be free, he desires to be free in this world. He desires to be free so that he can move about and do as he pleases. He thinks little, if any, about being free from the trappings of this earth. That's not in their scope of understanding. For these individuals, he or she loves this earth. And they want all that it can give them. Houses and possessions and clothes and food and sex and recreation and on and on and on and on. More is better. See, the world essentially is still living under that grand illusion that if all of that will not or cannot bring me peace and satisfaction, at least I can have it and still have peace and satisfaction. We still believe that somehow we can have both. And arrival at that grand epiphany that these two ideas, these two things are mutually exclusive, well, for most folks, that's simply a concept too devastating to imagine. a bridge too far. I mean, absolutely unthinkable in its ramifications and its sacrifice and its cost. Most people that had come out that day for the triumphant entry, most of the people that came out that day, and true conjecture on my part, but by what occurred at the end of all of this, we know that there is some reason to consider this. But as Jesus the King rode into Jerusalem that day, they didn't come out there to receive a Redeemer and a Lord, but rather a miracle worker. They were looking for a bread king, a path in which all their dreams would come true. Many of them, by the testament of the text in front of us, many of them had seen Lazarus come back from the dead at the hand of Jesus. They wanted that same ace up their sleeve. They wanted that edge. They wanted that same rescue from the pain and the sorrow of ever having to leave this world, but really from ever having to leave this world with all of its toys. Jesus, he knew this fact as he rode into Jerusalem, and he said in tears as he rode in, "How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace." But now it's too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation. Because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation. These men on that day in our story, these Greeks, according to our text, they had come seeking Jesus. Now, please notice his response to such, okay? He didn't step forward and answer them, "Well, boys, here I am. What is it that you need from me today?" That wasn't the response of Christ at all. But yet many of us see Jesus this morning in that light. We see that that is the Jesus, or at least the Jesus that we want. No, his answer was directed back towards the searcher. In an honest appeal, Jesus declares the bold truth of the cost of following him. That was his answer. The cost of peace and purpose. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." We need to understand something this morning. And that is, while indeed the redemption of Jesus Christ this morning is a free gift, it's a free gift in the fact that we cannot purchase it, and we cannot earn our salvation. On some level, we probably all understand that this morning. But hear me this morning. To say that it is free in the context of free from personal expense and free from personal sacrifice is simply not a fact. The stark truth of Christianity this morning is such that it will actually cost us everything. this misunderstanding, quote unquote, or as often is the case in reality, this skewing of the gospel. It has had profound ramifications, not just on the culture that we live in today, but on the church worldwide. It's because of this slant this morning that we have seen what is no doubt the kingdom mustard seed grow abhorrently large, and the birds are roosting in it today. One must be very, very careful to not be misled or to mislead on this account. Such a doctrine as this easy Jesus doctrine that we see so prevalent today, it fails to see the demand of Christ. It fails to see that there is a demand herein for self-denial. It is a denial that demands the giving of all. Everything. All one is, all one has, is given to God to glorify Him, to be the Savior and to be our Lord. Further His kingdom on this earth, to give ourselves first to further the kingdom. We know the verse. And we are called to meet the needs of the lost and the hungry around us. Why is it that we approach the issue of Christianity with "what's in this for me"? Even those of us that have been Christians for years, well, it's uncomfortable. It's a little difficult. It's time consuming. It's not so much fun. It's not, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Well, who said it was supposed to be? How often we approach covenant issues the same way, members. Why are you covenant? Not for you, for everybody else in this room. That's covenant membership. We are called repeatedly in Scripture, repeatedly, to serve each other. Repeatedly we are called to serve the church community. Repeatedly we are called to serve the greater body of Christ, to reach out to the world that is lost and quite frankly is reeling this morning in the need so desperate that the thoughtful mind will stagger with the reality of it. If you have your finger on the pulse in any degree of the world around us, you know that things are desperate. This common Jesus-light understanding of Christianity, you see, it fails to see the spiritual concern of Christ. His concern with bringing peace between man and God. His concern with both saving mankind as well as seeing to it that we live with God. See, we forget the latter part. We want to be saved. But saved unto what, Christian? Why have you been saved? What are you doing today as a Christian? He wants us to be a very part of God, not separate, not distant from that relationship. Jesus repeatedly stressed the understanding that God is holy and God is righteous and God is pure. The Bible is full of this idea. Thus, his concern for us was and is today that we also live holy and righteous and pure life so that we might be acceptable to him, so we might be in his presence and stand in his presence and enjoy his presence. We say we love Jesus, but we don't love the things of Jesus. We say we want to be in heaven, but we don't like to be with the family of God now. Take a look around the room. You get to spend, if you're a Christian today, forever with these people, and you're thinking, oh, no. How about those other Christians that you got the you know, you gossip about and you badmouth and you butcher behind their back? They're probably going to live next door to you in heaven. And you're going to spend forever mowing out there by each other. Jesus taught clearly that he is concerned with man living a life of faith and diligently seeking God, our Creator, every day. This is the purpose of the life of a Christian. Sir, we would like to see Jesus. So, just who was this one they sought? Who was this Jesus that they sought? Who is the true Jesus this morning? Because the answer to that question, your eternity hangs on that answer. You don't get points for being in church. Unless a man be born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. Not unless a man be in church on Sunday. So much of Jesus was represented that day as he rode into Jerusalem, and it was represented by the colt that he rode in on, something that we would just generally blow right on by. Firstly, that colt he rode on was a symbol of peace. Jesus came to bring peace, you know. Oh, but make no mistake this morning, Christian. Not the peace of earth. Not peace with the earth. But peace to those living on the earth. He came for you. Matthew 10:34 says, "Do not think that I come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." See, we can get all squishy and gooey and kind of just caught up in all the little buzz phrases of Christianity. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Ours is rather a peace that resides in the hearts and the lives of the faithful. We are called this morning to be living, breathing oasis of peace in the midst of a world of chaos. Is that you today, Christian? Are you a light shining in the darkness? Are you an oasis of peace in the midst of chaos, a peace between us and our Creator? Colossians 1:20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself." Why? Why did he do this? To reconcile all things unto himself. It doesn't say having been made peace through the blood of the cross so everyone can go to heaven. To reconcile our relationship that's broken between us and our Creator. That is why he did what he did. Secondly, this morning, that colt symbolizes service. And for many of us, that's a four-letter word for sure. I mean, the colt was a noble animal, an animal used in the service of men to carry their burdens. Jesus came that day upon the colt, symbolizing that he came to serve men and to bear the burdens for them. Matthew 20:28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." To give his life a ransom for many. Christian, if we're being called to live like him, then we are being called to give our life as a ransom for many. But the battle cry of America screams, where's mine? Where's mine? And if you can even get past that, it's like, I'm so busy. I got obligations. That's awkward. That's difficult. That's problematic. I really can't do, I can't, I'm not able, I won't, I can't. Jesus came and gave his life. Philippians 2, 7 and 8 says, but made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. God became a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even death of the cross. Became obedient unto death. Where's our obedience this morning? Thirdly, that colt symbolizes sacredness. This particular colt, according to Scripture, had never been ridden before. And that fact, you see, had a very sacred meaning. For animals and things, for that matter, that were used for sacred purposes, for religious purposes, they had to be that which had never been used before. The word we use in light of this is sanctification. It's a nice big religious term. But what it means is that which is set aside for the exclusive use of some service. And maybe you got something like that in your life. Maybe a certain tool. Never use this tool on anything. This one, this is it. This tool is sanctified, you know, for my car. Set aside. Used exclusively for one purpose. This, therefore, points this morning us to the very sacredness of the event that was going on here. It presented for everyone, not just those who were there that day, but everyone that would follow, just Jesus. And it would shout in proclamation that he was the one exclusive sacred hope for mankind. Hear me this morning. If Jesus isn't our Messiah, there's never going to be one. Because that door has been shut. The prophetic door has been shut. He is the promised Messiah of his people. He was declaring that day by not just what he did, but how he did it, just like we are. He's declaring that he was their answer, that he was the Son of God. What are you declaring today? Again, not just what he did, but how he did it. John 6:38 says, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I came to do the will of him who sent me. I came to do one thing, the will of him who sent me. Then said Jesus unto them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then will you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. He that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. For I always do those things that please him. I always do those things that please him. Do you understand that if we're being called to be like our Messiah today? You read passages like this, and the amazing thing is there's not even a cognitive effort being applied to live this way. We've drawn a line in the sand. Oh, well, he's Jesus. I'm just a mere man. My friend, as a born-again, spirit-filled individual, Jesus says you can do greater things than even I did. Is there a verse in Scripture that's more mind-blowing than that? And the fact that we do not is not because of Scripture or the lack of Scripture or the lack of direction or any of that stuff. It's simply our own rebellion and our refusal to know and declare what Christianity is, because we know what it'll cost. And it's just too expensive. There was a profound reaction that day on that road. Profound reaction. The world, I think the world moved that day. Now, certainly, some of the people that were out there on that road the day he rode in to Jerusalem, they were sincere. Just like now, some of you are here, you're sincere. Statistically, I just don't ever see anything ever change. There were people there that day. They believed on Jesus. And some of you today, you believe on Jesus and your life screams it. But many were, as so many in any crowd, many of them on the road that day were like many that are even here this morning. They're simply sightseers. Spiritual hitchhikers. They wanted to be where the people were. They wanted to be where the action was. They figure if they go there, they'll get some of that karma off the people, a little bit of that joy and peace and happiness and fullness and abundance. That'll rub off on me. I'll just glean a little bit from the Christians. They want to be where the action is, where the excitement is, the sensational, the spectacular. They come and go here. Matthew 12:38 says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Hey, teacher, we want to see a sign from you.'" Is that what you're saying to Jesus today? Hey, Jesus, can you do this for me? Can you fix this? Can you give me that? Can I have that? "Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Matthew 23. And Jesus replied in Mark, "You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. He wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. For you ignore God's law and you substitute your own tradition.'" Jesus in our text this morning said that his hour had come. This is it. He was wrapping it up. The show was coming to an end. But he was that day calling mankind to do the same. He was calling them to follow him. Follow him where? To the cross. For despite all the song and the dance that's presented today in the name of Christianity, the fact remains that true biblical Christianity, hear me now, calls for a man to lose his life. There is no other Christianity. There is no other version of Christianity. Religion, yes, but in my opinion, a waste of a good Sunday morning. And it will get you nowhere eternally, and it'll get you nowhere on this planet. But if you want Christianity, there is only one kind, and that is and everything all in dying to this world. Despite everything we hear, and we certainly hear it, if he does, if he loses his life, according to Scripture, he'll gain eternal life. If he does not, he'll lose it. black and white. Cue the evening news. The secular blogs, the aisles of self-help books, and the ashrams of gods and holy men around the world. Everyone searching, searching, searching. But we know it's true. There's only one way to come to Christ, and that is to die to this world. A man must go to the cross with Jesus. And in our hearts, we know it. We know it, and we run, and we run, and we try to dodge, but it's the reality. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Man must lose his life. Man must lose his life. Man must lose his life. Now, what did Jesus mean by that? I mean, is this a suicide pact in some way? No, very simply, this person is one who abandons this life in this world and sacrifices and gives all that he has, all that he is, to Christ, for Christ, in Christ, and to further him in his kingdom. That is a life that saves his life. But the person who tries to keep it, hear me today, gang. The person who tries to keep it, tries to keep what he has, and even goes on and some to seek more and more of this world, he will lose his life completely and eternally. This person who saves his life, this is the person who seeks to avoid Christ's lordship. Oh, not Christ's salvation. We like that part. Free gift and all. No, this is the one who seeks to avoid Christ's lordship, and he denies Christ. By doing so, he will lose his life eternally. The person who saves his life is he who seeks to make his life more and more comfortable, more and more easy and secure. He neglects Christ by doing so, and he will lose his life eternally. The person who saves his life is he who seeks to gain money, wealth, despite knowing the Bible says you cannot serve God in money. Ah, yes, we can. No, you can't. By seeking power, by seeking comfort, and by doing so, thus compromising Christ and his kingdom, he will lose his life eternally. Lastly, the person who saves his life is he who seeks the excitement and the stimulation of this world, ignores Christ. See, we live in a culture today that's all about emotions and how I feel. That's why, so, I feel this, I feel that. I'm just not really into that anymore. I feel this, and I don't feel like I'm into that. You know, where in the Bible does it ever even remotely talk about that? I don't find anything that says Jesus cares about how I feel. Jesus cares about who I am, and Jesus cares about what I do. Feel? Good grief. I don't know about you guys. That would be a very, very devastating thing to rely on in my life. I mean, anybody want to base their Christianity on how they feel Monday mornings? He who honors me, I will honor. And these words were first spoken by God in the book of 1 Samuel. He who honors me, I will honor. They were also quoted in the movie Chariots of Fire. Now I realize some of you young pups, probably too young to even remember the movie. And if you haven't seen the movie, it's required by law. Okay, there's some things. I'll give you the list as we go along in the ministry here at JFB. Mandatory movies, okay? This is one of them. Some of you will remember the scene. Eric Liddell, he was the Olympic runner, and he's from Scotland back in 1924. He risked everything, even defied the King of England by refusing to run in a heat that was on Sunday, which was the Lord's Day. He just wouldn't do it. And his refusal meant rescheduling all the runners on the English Olympic team. It also meant that Little, who had prepared for a certain race, he would not be able to run in the race which he was most qualified for. Little slid everything across the table, his whole world, his whole life, every dream, every passion. He slid it all across the table and said, "All is yours, thy will be done." And certainly that caused this incident. There was a stir in the papers. But on the day of the race, as the race was about to begin, Little was handed a note. And on that note, there was a verse that simply said, "He who honors me, I will honor. He who honors me, I will honor." And he didn't just win the race, he set a world record. And today we mention his name. It could have been a footnote in history. But he put Jesus first. After the Olympics, he went on to be famous and live in a mansion and live comfortably the rest of his life. No, that's not the way things went. Little served in the mission field in China, and he died at the ripe old age of 43. And he died in a Chinese internment camp. Is that what he got for reward? Where was Eric's reward for doing what God wanted him to do? Where was the stuff and the comfort and the money and the fame? Where was all this? 43 years old, dying in a Chinese internment camp. His last words, talking about living life for God, his last words were, quote, "It's complete surrender," end quote. It's complete surrender. That's what Jesus is talking about here this morning. And that's a step so many of us that are even here this morning have yet to take. You're playing religion. You're holding back on God, and you think it's okay. And I'm here this morning to tell you it's not. It will separate you from your King and from eternity. This Jesus is the one we are called this morning to represent to the world. Hey, I'm with you, gang. It's an impossible task on our own. Nobody here is up to this. Not on our own. And that's why we have to rely on God's grace. That's why we have to rely on the filling of the Holy Spirit. And as the body of believers, we are called this morning to share in Jesus' joy and his peace. Yay. And to share in his suffering. And to share in his suffering. And some of us are doing everything we possibly can this morning to keep that from happening. Are we really followers of Christ here this morning? Biblical reality followers? If it's true, then as we follow him, our path will, hear me, will lead us into working together. Joying together, suffering together, and into eternal glory together. on this path, we will likely run up to two roadblocks. One will be our natural inclination to duck out of suffering. And secondly, as the old pastor of Cambridge, England, his name was Charles Simeon, he puts it this way, that we will run up against the contempt and hatred of an ungodly world. The contempt and hatred of an ungodly world. He went on to say this, we are not at liberty to shun the cross by relaxation of our principles or by any deviation from our path of duty. The Bible says, this is our reasonable service. What is Jesus asking too much of you, Christian? Really? Anybody who thinks that does not understand the magnitude of the cross. They don't understand what Jesus did. Now, I am here and I understand this morning that these are hard words to hear. They're hard words to speak, but Jesus said them first and Jesus does not sugarcoat. The path ahead is not easy, Christian. What can I promise you? I can promise you that it's going to get harder and harder. That's what I can promise you. I can promise you that some of you won't make it. You say, that's rude, that's crude, that you know, that's flippant. No, that's 25 years of ministry. It's not a hard prophecy. I've called it for 25 years, and people who sat there and listened to me say it are no longer walking with Jesus. Are no longer with us. Some of them are dead. Some of them are in jail or prison. We're not going to be special, those of us that are here today. The path ahead's not going to be easy, but our calling is to follow the Lord of love. And in doing so, we bring glory to God. We bring glory to God by following Him. And the fact is, your life may be the only Bible people will ever read. What is your life saying? In this account this morning, we've heard about these Greeks and they expressed their desire to see Jesus. These people expressed their longing to meet and have an encounter with the person of Jesus. Now, understand, being Greeks, they were non-Jews. Historically speaking, the Greeks believed not in one God, but in many gods. If you've been to India with me, like that. Polytheism is the word. They were strangers, yet they still desired to see Jesus. Now, most assuredly, they had heard about him. Just like now. They had heard things. They'd heard about the works that Jesus did. The healing of the sick, the cleansing of the lepers, the calming of the storm, even raising Lazarus back from the dead. Yeah, that'd get your attention, wouldn't it? They might have been so curious about him that they wanted to see those things personally. But most importantly, in the language of the text, they wanted to meet and encounter the person of Jesus. And you need to understand something. The word see in the literal original language means, and look it up if you don't believe me, it means to know. See, we read it and see, I see you. That's not why they were there. Sir, we want to know this Jesus. That's what they were saying. That's the original language. We want to know Jesus. Hence the desire of those Greeks was again not actually about seeing, but the desire to know, to follow. These boys wanted to be disciples. Certainly, They had already the inclination to believe in him as Lord and Savior. They had come to the door. But again, what was Jesus' response to them? Oh, you guys are going to love being Christians. It's great. Everything you want is going to happen. I mean, you'll always have money in your wallet. You'll never have a cold. Everything will be fine always. It'll be fine. You'll be so blessed to be a Christian. Like, none of those people out west whose houses have been burning the past couple months, none of them were Christians as they stood back and watched their house burn to the ground. It was like 100 and some fires burning over there now. And I watch the news every night, burning, 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 and the house is burning, keeps going, keep going. And I'm sitting in comfortably there in my house. It's like, I'm still here. For now. And then we go from the west coast out to the east coast. And I see just the tops of the roofs of the houses underneath all the water. And again, I look around. And I'm still here. And we think we deserve it. I'm a good boy. I'm a good girl. We deserve it. The Bible says you deserve to die. You deserve hell. It is but by God's loving grace and mercy. So what was his response to them? He said, if you wish to see and follow, you must die. That's a hard sell, Jesus. Like a grain of wheat dies, so it will bear much fruit. You must hate your life so that you'll be able to follow me. Sir, we want to see Jesus. There will be those who come out to truly see this Jesus. Maybe you're here today. And you're here and you're seeking to see this Jesus for who and what he truly, truly is. Who and what is Jesus to you today? Santa Claus? Genie in a bottle? A doctor? Your buddy? Or is he Savior, Master, and Lord? What's your relationship with him? Are you a servant? Do you know him or do you just see him? Because if your answer is yes, you know him, let me ask you this. Does your heart and then your life reflect that? Does your life reflect that? Does your life reflect that you personally know Jesus Christ? Would people look at you and go, that guy knows Jesus? The Bible says, and we all know it, and maybe you're thinking it right now, that when we believe on him, we'll be saved. So is that it then? Just believe that Jesus was here, that Jesus was the Son of God. Yes, I believe he's the Messiah. I believe he's a Savior and Redeemer, so I'm good to go. Let me tell you something. And this is so important this morning. Because your eternity hinges on a very clear understanding of just what Jesus meant when he says, believe. The word believe and the word commit in the original Greek is virtually the same word. Epistuison and epistuin. Believe is commit. Oh. Now that changes things, doesn't it? Because if we read it now, commit yourself to me and thou shalt be saved. Oh, wait a minute. I don't know if I want that. Well, good. Now you have clarity. Because this gives an absolutely clear picture of just what saving faith, genuine faith, truly is. The kind of faith that really, really saves a person. commit. Saving faith is commitment. The commitment of man's total being and life to Jesus Christ. It's a man's commitment, a woman's commitment of all that he or she is and all that he or she has. You want to see Jesus this morning? This is Jesus. This is your Savior. For God so loved. What about you? Let's stand.